I ask you this morning to turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. I want to read the first seven verses, and I realize these are passages that could easily have been used last Sunday, but I want this to be a continuation of the resurrection message from last Sunday and the effect that the resurrection should have on each of us as we think about the power and the impact that came as a result of Jesus being raised from the dead. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." Let's join our hearts once again, please. Heavenly Father, this is a house of prayer, and so we come to you with a great need today as we have opened our Bibles and read from your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we might receive your word as truly is inspired by the Holy Spirit, as in this situation you inspired Mark to write these words. And help us, Lord, to find great meaning and great understanding and a great hope and direction for our lives as we see the message that was given to these women for the disciples and specifically for Peter. Help us, Lord, to realize that there is an application for each of us as well as we look at these words. And I ask for preaching grace that I might speak your word reverently, yet simply, and to your honor and glory and for our well-being. Thank you, Lord, that you gave to us your word, this account of the resurrection. And would you bless it into our hearts. In Christ's name we pray this morning, and amen. I want to lay a groundwork before I get to the message that I have on my heart this morning. As I began to look at this past week and look at these seven verses, the first thing that came to my mind was this, the very first phrase, "when the Sabbath was passed." When the Sabbath was passed. And I'm not sure that in my ministry that I've ever really stopped to think about the Sabbath as such. But it needs to be the groundwork for what I want to say this morning. When I say I haven't really stopped to consider what the Sabbath is, I understand it's a day of rest. I understand it was one of the commandments that God gave, that 6 days shalt thou labor, and the seventh day thou shalt rest. But as I began to think about it in terms of this message, it began to take on a whole new meaning for me as I thought about what the message the angel gave to these women as they came to the empty tomb. First of all, when the Sabbath was passed. So I went back to the Old Testament, to the time when God gave the commandments, the Ten Commandments, to Moses. And Exodus 20, verse 8, you don't have to turn there, it just says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." So remember the Sabbath day. You know, and I've thought about that so many times. Remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. What does the Sabbath day mean? Well, it means a day of rest, right? It just means a day that we're not supposed to be doing any work. A day when we just kind of sit back and relax. I mean, this is my thought about it through all of this time. We just kind of sit back and relax. We take it easy. I remember growing up, though we celebrate the first day of the week. The Sabbath for them was the seventh day, which would be Saturday. We celebrate the first day of the week, but I remember growing up on the first day of the week, when I was growing up, the stores wouldn't even be open. I mean, everybody took the Sabbath. It was, if you wanted something from the grocery store, you better get it on Saturday, because they weren't going to be open on Sunday. That was not only the unwritten rule, that was the written rule in their hearts, that they were not going to open up on Sunday. So we made do with going on the day before. So remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. But then that wasn't all of the commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy. So it wasn't just a day of rest. It wasn't just a day when we would just relax the body and not do any work whatsoever. I always looked forward to Sunday because I knew I'd get the day off and I'd get to go out and play ball or do anything I wanted to without having to think about any chores that needed to be done. But that's only the half of it. Remember it to keep it holy. That is, it is a day of rest in which that we do nothing but think upon the Lord. And I know how my mind works. I think I know how your mind works too. That's not always an easy thing to do, is it? That you just, for one day, you just stay completely focused on the Lord and His mercy and His grace and His love upon us. But to keep it holy means that not only am I just taking a day of rest for my body, but also there is another aspect of it. As I looked at this, and y'all know me, and I like to look up the word definition so that I've got it right in my mind. The word Sabbath means an intermission. An intermission just means a break. Take a break. Take a break and just relax a little bit. Take a break and just let your mind be at ease. Take a break and just, and it goes on to say, to repose. I'm not much of one to take a nap during the day unless I sit in my recliner for more than 15 minutes, and then it sneaks up on me. But to repose means to just relax and just to ease your mind, ease your heart, and ease your body. Just to let it come to that point of rest. It says to desist from exertion. Put down. You know, if I didn't get it done the day before, I can get it done tomorrow. And if tomorrow comes, then somebody else can do it. If tomorrow doesn't come, then somebody else can do it. To put it down, to rest, to rid, to take away. Now, I looked at all that, and I know that's kind of boring for me to read that to you, but all of those meanings fit into the word of the Sabbath. But I want to try to share with you what I see in that, in the message that the angel gave to the women to give to the disciples. Again, it was a day for the body to be put at rest, but I believe also it was a day for the rest of the body, soul, and spirit. The mind, the very life itself, and the body itself. We just take the time for it to be relaxed and to be comforted and to use that time to just be enfolded in the very grace of God. Because, let's face it, the world on a daily basis chips away at us, doesn't it? Chips away. And next thing you know, the armor that we have, there's so many cheeks and dents in it that we just, next thing you know, all the little influences of the world are beginning to infiltrate. And God says, wait a minute, just take a day just to let that, just put it down. Just put it down. Just rest. And I know I'm stressing that because there is a spiritual application that I hope I can show to you with that. These women had observed the Sabbath. When Jesus was crucified on Friday, it was the day before the Sabbath. It was the day of Passover, but it was the day before the Sabbath. And if you remember, when He died, they had to hurriedly take Him off the cross, wrap His body, and take it and lay it in the tomb, because once Passover started, which was 6:00 in the evening, once Passover started, no physical labor could be done. I mean, they followed it very strictly. And so no physical labor could be done. So they hurriedly took the body of Jesus off the cross, wrapped Him in the linen garments, took Him and laid Him in the tomb. The stone was rolled there, the guard was set, the seal was set, and they went home to observe Passover. But I'm wondering how their observation of Passover went that day. because the last thing that they saw was this mangled, disfigured body of Jesus. Body that had flesh had been torn. Body that the hairs had been plucked from his face. He had been beaten, been mocked. And all of this was in their mind as they were at home trying to lay it down, trying to put it down. And no doubt they didn't do any physical labor. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever labored under, and every one of us have, if you've ever labored under something that you've seen, something that just tore you up, something that just disrupted your whole life for a moment, it's hard to put rest inside, isn't it? It's hard to lay that down. So I can only imagine that these women, for that 24-hour period of on Saturday, of being of not being able to lay down what they saw, and at the same time realizing that they had hurriedly put the body in the tomb. And they hadn't finished what was supposed to be done for the body of Jesus before they laid him in the tomb. So though they weren't doing physical labor, they were laboring inside. They were hurting inside. They couldn't wait to get to the tomb on Sunday morning to finish what they couldn't do on Friday evening. Now, some point in time, it says that they had bought, in verse 1, that they had bought sweet spices. Now, they didn't do that on the Sabbath because no store would have been open to sell them the spices. So apparently they did it on Friday or Thursday or whenever. But they had bought the sweet spices, and now they were coming and they were going to anoint him. Verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Again, I'm wondering what's going through their mind. We know part of it. We know that part of the things that they're worried about as they're going to the tomb is, who's going to roll the stone away? We saw that last Sunday. Who's going to roll the stone away for us? Because it's a heavy stone. Well, we know that when they got there, and it tells us, and Mark also tells us that when they got there, that stone was already rolled away. The angel of the Lord came down, rolled it away, and he was sitting on top of that stone when they got there. And so now, as they're there, it's at the rising of the sun. And you know where I'm going with that. It's the rising of the S-U-N, but more importantly than that, it was the rising of the S-O-N. The sun had already risen when they got there. The stone was already rolled away. And the tomb was empty except for this one man young man dressed in white that was sitting inside. And it frightened them when they saw what he was doing. But again, I'm wondering, as they're going there, they had traveled some with Jesus. These women are mentioned more than once in the Scripture. It tells us in one account, and I think it's in Luke, along about chapter 8, I'm just guessing at that, but that they had ministered unto him of their substance. They fed him. They took care of him. They were like mothers to Jesus as he would travel along. Whatever they had, they would do for him. And so now they're coming to do the very last thing. But I'm wondering, as they're traveling, had they heard his teachings? And I believe, yes, they had. Had they seen the miracles that Jesus had performed? And I believe, yes, they had seen some of those miracles. Did they know beforehand what was going to take place? And I say that because of this. Earlier, Jesus had made the statement. I referred to it last Sunday, and I'll do it again this Sunday. Jesus had made the statement. He said, I must needs go to Jerusalem. And there I must needs suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders. I must needs go there. And I must needs be killed. And I must needs be raised again. But I wonder, as they were traveling, if they had forgotten that last part, just like the disciples had. They had to be reminded of it, that Jesus had told them that earlier. Yes, this is going to happen, but yes, I'm going to be raised again. So as they're traveling, apparently they're expecting to see a dead body in the tomb when they get there. And they're surprised when they don't see that dead body. But apparently the last few days have just swept away that last phrase that Jesus said, and be raised again. the third day. Because here it is, the third day. You remember in Luke's account also, I'm kind of bouncing around just for a little bit, but in Luke's account, those two disciples that were walking on the road to Emmaus, they remembered that Jesus had said he must be raised again the third day. But they were disappointed because they said, here it is the third day, and where is he? Well, he was walking right there with them, wasn't he? He was with them the whole time. So some of them remembered, but they still were disappointed because it didn't come out just exactly like they thought it ought to. So here's these women, and they get there, and the stone's rolled away, and the sun is risen, and they can look into the tomb, and they see that it's empty. And they were frightened. And the first thing that this angel said to them was, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. There are things in life that frighten us, aren't there? There are things that catch us off guard. There are things that take us by surprise. There are things that sometimes just sweep our feet right out from under us. And the message of the Lord to us today is the same. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. I promise never to leave you and never to forsake you. And He promises that His grace is sufficient for every need that we have. And I'm bringing that to this point now because the message that they gave, that the angel gave to the women was this in verse 6. He says, I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. Come and look and see. He's not here. But don't tarry here. Don't tarry in the tomb. Don't tarry among the dead. Don't continue to look in a place where Jesus is not. Listen, this morning, He's not on the cross anymore. This morning, He's not in the tomb anymore. This morning, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for every one of us. Making intercession for us as we pray unto the Father. Our prayers go by the Holy Spirit to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. And by the time my weak and feeble prayer leaves my heart and across my lips and reaches the throne of grace, it's the most beautiful thing that the Father has ever seen. Not because I prayed it, but because Jesus has made it pretty by His blood. And so it has the power of Jesus Christ as it reaches Him. So He says, now I want you to look at this place, but go your way, tell His disciples and Peter. Now here's where I come to my message this morning. Why did He mention specifically Peter? Why was this message given? He said, tell the disciples. He didn't say in John. He didn't say in Matthew. He didn't say any of the other names. He said, tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is not here, that He's risen from the dead. I believe there's a very, very specific reason and very important reason why Peter was mentioned by name. And I'm going to tell you, I find comfort, I find peace, I find help in knowing that he thought specifically of this one man. Because as I read that, I can also say that he said, go your way, tell the disciples, and Steve. And you put your name right there too. Go your way and tell the disciples and Steve that he's not here. Tell him that he's risen. Tell him that he's alive. And tell him that he's going before him. And there he'll see him at the place that is designated where that we will see him. But he's not here. He's alive. But you be sure and tell Peter. Why? Well, let's go back for just a few minutes and look at some of the things that Peter did. And you can follow with me if you want to. Some of them I won't even be referring to you as Scripture. But my first one goes back to the point that I said just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 16. And this is immediately, this is how wishy-washy Steve is. This is immediately after Peter had declared, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter gave that truthful answer, that powerful answer as to who Jesus is. And then it says, from that time, starting with verse 21 and 22 of Matthew 16, from that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Can you imagine this? Peter took Jesus. I can picture him taking him by the arm and pulling him to the side and saying, I got something to say to you. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Peter had his own thoughts there. And they weren't God's thoughts. In fact, when he said that, Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but rather the things that be of man. Peter, you have your own thoughts and ideas how this thing's going to play out, but it's not going to be like you said. So don't be rebuking me. Don't be trying to tell me how I'm supposed to be conducting the rest of my life. But Peter was very sincere in that. Peter was saying, I won't let them kill you. And I know I'm repeating myself from a few messages ago, maybe from last week. But I'm concentrated on the message to Peter this morning. Peter said, I'm not going to let that happen. I am not going to let them kill you. You can trust me, Lord. I'll always be right there at your side. And I got my sword. And I'll take care of you. How wrong did he have it? You know, sometimes I think I've got to be the guardian of the way for the Lord. I'm not that important. I'm not that strong. But he's my guardian. He's the one that shows me and brings me along. So, again, I like to put myself into the minds of people in the things that I'm studying. So now I'm wondering how Peter spent the last few days. I talked about the women, but how did Peter spend his last few days, specifically the Sabbath day, after he saw Jesus brought off the cross and laid in the tomb, and heard the coldness of the stone as it rolled, and the clanking as it went into place, and saw them seal it, and saw them place the guards there? What did Peter think as he went away from there? I mean, after all, Peter was the one that promised that he would not let them kill him. He promised that he would go to prison with Jesus if necessary. He promised, Lord, I'll even die for you. Well, did he have that wrong? I'll even die for you. I'll do whatever it takes to make sure that you're okay. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the soldiers came, it was Peter that took out that same sword and cut off the right ear of one of the guards. And again, I know I said this last week or a week before, it still amazes me why they didn't notice that Jesus took that ear and healed it. That amazes me. But Peter, in his mind, remembers all of these things that he said that he was going to do. And what did he really do when it came right down to it? Go with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 54. This is after the Roman soldiers have come. Then took they him, Jesus, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he, Peter, denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And now Matthew's account says at that point that Peter started to curse and to swear, trying to convince them that he wasn't a follower of Jesus. Luke simply says, Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter went out and wept bitterly. I believe on that Sabbath day, Peter probably did not do any physical labor. But I believe on the inside he labored beyond anything could imagine. Because the last thing that's on his mind as he's spending that 24 hours is seeing Jesus turn and look at him. Now, I believe, and this is just my belief, I don't believe that Jesus turned and looked at him with the look saying, I told you so. I believe that Jesus turned and looked at him in compassion. And as if to say, Peter, this is the way it was to be. This is the way that God the Father ordained it to happen. I'm not saying that God caused Peter to deny him. I'm not saying that God caused Peter to sin. God certainly doesn't cause me to sin. I do that too well on my own. But for 24 hours, it says here that when Peter saw Jesus looking at him, he went out and wept bitterly. I believe that he wept bitterly for that 24 hours. I believe that on the inside, he was devastated. Not necessarily because of what he saw Jesus happen, though that was part of it. The very fact that he had denied him three times. In one account it says that they looked at him that third time and says, your speech gives you away. I know you're one of them. And that's when he began to curse. As if trying to convince them, I'm not a follower of that man. I don't even know him. I believe that Peter spent that time saying, I wish I could do it over again. I tell you, that's why I said, the angel said, you go tell the disciples and Steve. I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life that I said, I wish I could go back and do it over again. And it causes bitterness inside of me. I believe that's what Peter was experiencing for 24 hours. And that's why the beauty of it, when the angel said, you go tell Peter. You make sure that Peter knows that Jesus is alive. I want to say to myself this morning and to anybody else that might need to hear this morning. Jesus is alive. He's alive and doing well. He's alive and sitting on the right hand of the Father at the throne of God. And that which he did, Book of Romans tells us in Romans 4 and verse 25 that he was delivered for our offenses, plural. He was delivered for our offenses. In other words, the message to Peter was, and I said a while ago, this was God's determinant counsel, was that Jesus would pay the price for my sin. That Jesus would pay it all. That his blood would be sufficient to wash my sins away. Peter struggled for those 24 hours. Can I say this morning, someone may be struggling. You may know somebody that's struggling because of some event. Can I tell you that Jesus was delivered for that offense? He was delivered for that offense by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It's what Peter would later say on the day of Pentecost. He was delivered for that offense. Oh, but you just don't know how bad that offense is. God does. But guess what? Jesus was delivered for that offense. And then he was raised again for our justification. His death paid the debt for our sins. But being raised again, he's alive. And because he lives, we shall live also. We've been set free by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the message to Peter was, Peter, it's okay. I'm not condoning what you did, but I'm telling you, it's forgiven. It's forgiven. And I'm alive. And you're alive. So lay it down, Peter. Because you got work to do, and the Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at that. But right now, he says, lay it down. No, not next Sunday. Unless you want to take it, Brother Ben. the Sunday after. Lay it down. Quit carrying a load that you were never intended, and I'm pounding the pulpit, that you were never intended to carry. Jesus carried it. And listen, if He didn't take care of it, it'll never be taken care of. I can't take care of it, and neither can you. He was delivered for that offense, and He was raised again for our freedom. Justification. That word justified, I think I heard it the first time when I was here 35 years ago by somebody. I don't know who to give credit for. The word justified means that God looks at me justified, never sinned before. And that's hard for me to accept. That's hard for me to realize. That's far hard for me to understand. And yet God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, He was delivered for that offense. And He was raised again to set us free. And that power of resurrection lives inside of us because Jesus is there. The Romans says, go on, that's the end of chapter 4, the end of the first of chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, take hold of that, believe it, embrace it, because it's the truth. God said it, not me. Justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's the hardest part for me to take hold of. How could God love a sinner like Steve Taylor? And yet the Word of God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. From everlasting to everlasting. He says, I've always loved you, and I always will. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that. Because His love is what makes the difference. His love is what sets me free. And that's the Sabbath. That's I've almost left without finishing that part. That's the Sabbath. That's the rest. That's the laying it down. And not trying to carry something that we were never intended to carry. Lay it down. Lay it down. Where? At the very feet of Jesus. Because He's already paid the price.